John 17, 1. Jesus prays to be glorified. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's start with a prayer as we come now to look at God's word, as we come to hear from God, as we come to understand what he's saying to us in his word today. Father God, I'm always aware that nothing can change our hearts. No human words, no human wisdom, no human eloquence, not even a working sound system can change our hearts. We need your Spirit to act a work of power in our hearts. So Lord, we pray that he would be working on our hearts now, breathing life into them, breathing your word into them. Lord, may we not come to the Bible thinking, "Oh, I wonder what in it is from you," but come to it knowing that every word is yours, that we can rely and trust in every word of it. As the Lord Jesus said, not one dot, not one slash should be removed from your word. And Lord, we pray that would be the case in our hearts, that every word from you sinks deep into our hearts and is not lost, but is lived out by us as we now listen to it. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's start by, I want you to imagine that you're in a room and you're chatting to Prince Charles. This is quite an unlikely thing, doesn't it? But for the moment, you think, wow, I'm chatting to Prince Charles. That would be pretty incredible. There can't be many people who get that opportunity. And then suddenly the door opens and in walks his mother, the Queen. And I mean, what would you do? I mean, I guess what I would do is I start getting up and bowing and say, "Oh, sorry, Chubby, I'll just be going." And then they both turn to you and say, "Don't go, stay." And somehow you know that they mean it. And just imagine the next hour of listening in to them talking to each other about their family, about their grandchildren and great-grandchildren, about, you know, maybe what happened to Diana, about politics, about their meeting with heads of state, and you're there. And you can tell that they're just being totally open. And you're there, listening in. Well, that is the merest echo of what is going on in John 17. We're not listening to the Prince of Wales talking to the Queen of England. We are listening to the Prince of Heaven talking to the King of the universe. It is the greatest privilege of all to read John 17. Jesus, at this point in his life and ministry, is facing the greatest challenge ever faced by anyone in the whole history of everything. It will literally be hell for him. So, of course, he turns to his Father. But he invites us to stay and listen in. This chapter of John, which we're going to be looking at over the next 3 weeks, is the single most intimate passage in the whole of the Bible. In fact, the whole of human literature. We are listening in on a conversation of eternal love. And in doing so, we're going to hear what Jesus' heart is for his own work and what his heart is for you and for me. At times, what Jesus says is going to jar with our priorities. We think that doesn't sound very intimate, that doesn't sound very personal. But that's because our priorities are wrong. He is right. So to hear God today and over the next couple of weeks, we need to open ourselves to having our priorities changed by Jesus's. To be honest, if we're not willing to have that done, why would we pretend that we follow him at all? Well, to give us a bit of background, this passage, as we think about our reading, this passage acts a bit like a target. This is where I went PowerPoint-tastic. So if you like, the outer rim of the target is verses 1 and 5. The middle ring, the inner ring, is verses 2 and 4. And the bullseye is verse 3. So let's start by looking at the outer ring. Jesus here in John 17 is facing a crisis point, the crisis point. And so he prays. And perhaps I think we can all relate to that, can't we? A time of crisis when we pray. People who don't even believe in God at times of crisis might pray. But think back to maybe the last big crisis you faced. What were you praying? What were you praying? Well, what Jesus prayed was this. Father, the hour has come, verse 1, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth, and now glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus' first prayer is glory. It's to pray for glory for his Father. He prays that he might bring his Father glory. What's glory here? Well, it means praise and honor, and that others would recognize how beautiful and wonderful and awesome and powerful and loving and merciful and gracious he is. Know this, he didn't pray that the crisis would be taken away, but that in the crisis, his heavenly Father would be glorified. God's glory mattered to him, was more precious to him than anything else, even his own comfort, his own safety, his own life. In fact, the delight that bringing glory would bring to Jesus was of more value than being rescued from hell. Now, of course, we say at this point, oh, but he's the Son of God. And he was perfect. It was easy for him, wasn't it? Of course he wanted to glorify God. No, it wasn't easy. The cross was infinitely more horrific than anything we will ever face in our lives. He would take upon himself all of our rejection of God, all our rebellion against God, all of our idolatry, all of our spiritual adultery, all of our sin, all of our hatred, all of our enmity to God. He would take it on himself and suffer the full weight of God's judgment on him, of the Father's judgment that we deserved. It's why, actually, in the other gospel accounts, we read that Jesus says something before this prayer. He says, if it is possible, take this cup from me. He doesn't go to the cross, if you like, there's no trouble at all. But he then concludes with this prayer, yet not my will, but yours be done. Why? Because he wants to bring his Father glory. In my deepest crisis, could I pray that? That God would be glorified rather than anything else? Could I pray it from the heart? Could I mean it? Could you? I guess the answer for me is not perfectly no, not yet. But to remember that is what I'm aiming for when I choose to follow Jesus. It's what you're aiming for if you've chosen to follow Jesus, to be like Jesus. To get to the point where our prayer in a crisis is, yes, Lord, please rescue me from this. Please take this crisis away from me. But above all else, I want you to be glorified. Not for me to be comfortable. So it's pretty hard, isn't it? But there is a help. Jesus does something which is quite surprising. And perhaps we don't normally associate this with Jesus, certainly the popular view of Jesus. He also prays for his own glory. He says, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And then he says in verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence. Jesus prays for his own glory. And actually, that's a realistic thing. We have, as human beings, an instinct for glory. We want glory. Now, When we're younger, that is, we imagine achieving great things. You know, we're achieving, like playing rugby for England, or after yesterday, rugby for Ireland. We might imagine playing an instrument in a great orchestra, or we might imagine being the top of our profession. We might imagine being popular or attractive or whatever. We have that hope of that glory when we're younger. Now, actually, as later on, we often lose that, or more to the point, we suppress it when we realise that we've fallen short of what we hoped for. We fall short even of what we were made for, that we will never reach the glory that we hope for. Except Jesus says, you can. When Jesus prays for his own glory, though, there are two crucial differences to notice. Whereas we tend to seek glory from other people rather than God, Jesus says that several times in John's Gospel, he sought glory from God rather than from other people. So even if on the cross everyone would despise him, everyone would mock him, he didn't mind because his Father glorified him. And secondly, he saw his glory not as a means to, not as the end in itself, which is often how we see it. We want to be glorious. He simply saw his own glory as a means to an end. He said, glorify me that your Son may glorify you, that I may glorify you. So Jesus calls us to a different way of seeing our own glory, as a means to an end. Asking, yes, that the Father would glorify us, but so that we in our lives would glorify him. And so the challenge is to be like Jesus, to make craving for God's glory, the Father's glory, our aim in life, my aim in life, your aim in life. To pray for it, to work towards it, to keep alert when your desires have settled on something less. Just comfort or ease or money or reputation. No, heart, return to looking to God's glory. So that's the outer circle. And if you like, that is the heart. That is Jesus' job title and not just his job description. But let's go further in to see what his point is here today. The inner ring is about eternal life. What was Jesus' work? Well, it told us in verse 2, for you granted him authority over all people, that he, Jesus is talking about himself, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. And then in verse 4, we see it again. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work. He's been given a job to give eternal life to all those the Father has given him. And now he is completing that work. Jesus was the most single-minded person ever to have lived. He was wholly focused on completing God's work for him. Whenever anything tried or anyone tried to get in the way, Jesus would put them aside. Right in the beginning of what's known as his public ministry, that's when he started preaching and travelling around and healing people, just before it he met with the devil in the desert. And the devil tried to divert him from his work by enticing him to a different task. But Jesus refused, even though it would make his life easier. Then when his family, in the middle of his ministry, in the middle of his work, tried to derail it because they thought he had got a bit out of hand, a bit out of perspective, he distanced himself from them rather than be diverted. And even when crowds were gathered for healing, actually he would then leave them to move to another area so that more people could hear his message. And finally, when his life was in danger, he didn't choose the path of safety, but rejected it, since it would rob him of the opportunity to go to the cross and to complete the work God had given him. Jesus was single-minded, and how much we owe that single-mindedness. It is our eternal life. But at one level, of course, Jesus is single-minded. That is what happens when you seek the Father's glory above everything else. You become really focused in what you do. It's what will happen to us as we increasingly treasure and cherish God's glory. Our work life will be transformed. Every day we will wake up in the morning, whatever we do, whether we're paid for it or not, and we'll say, Lord, whatever else I do, may I glorify you. Every conversation, may it glorify you. Every bit I write, every email I send, may it glorify you. Our service at St. Patrick's will be transformed. We won't be just filling rotas. We will be bringing God glory through welcoming people at the end of church, through providing tea and coffee, through teaching our young people and our children, through being involved in our home groups, through meeting and visiting sick people. And our family life will be transformed. Every relationship we have will be transformed as we seek God's glory in that. But notice that second part. I have finished the work you gave me to do. Jesus wasn't just single-minded. He saw his work to the end. He did not stop until the work he had been given was completed. Why do we stop serving God in a particular area? Maybe at work, maybe at church, maybe in our homes. What are the sort of reasons we might give? Well, maybe because it's become demanding. Maybe because we're bored, to be honest. Maybe we've become discouraged. Maybe we just want to change. The question we should really ask is, have I completed that work? Have I finished it? Or am I ducking out early? You see, the modern church has become very enamoured with starting new things. It's not a bad thing. But you can easily get sucked in because new things are exciting. They give us a fresh sense of hope. This will change everything. But what really counts is not that we start things, but that we see them through to the end. So what then, if that was Jesus' work, and if he completed it, what does success look like for Jesus? This is where we come to the bullseye. I'm very, very proud of this graphic. Verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Remember, his work was this, to give eternal life to all those you have given him. And now he said, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. His Father's glory is Jesus' main aim. But the means of bringing his Father glory, God glory, is the best possible news for us. It will be through giving us eternal life. But what is eternal life? Well, that's obvious, isn't it? It's life that goes on forever. Isn't that what eternal life is? Well, yes and no. If you like, that's how long eternal life lasts. It's not what it is. Now, let me give you a couple of examples. If you said, oh, David, how was your birthday? And I said, 24 hours long. You might say, David, that's how long your birthday lasted, not what it was. Or, how was that film you watched last night? And I said, 2 hours and 13 minutes and 23 seconds. You might say, no, that isn't what I meant. What is it? So what is eternal life? Well, it's two things we see here. The first is this, verse 2, that he might give eternal life to all those you, the Father, have given him, Jesus, the Son. Eternal life means that when you get it, you have become something infinitely precious. You have become, if you are a Christian, you have become the Father's gift to the Son. Now, before we get carried away, don't think of this as a massive big present. You know, in your birthdays, you're always looking forward to the big present, beautifully wrapped, and you open it shiny and everything else. No, we're a pretty ropey present. We're all messed up. We're ugly inside. We're judgmental, we're hypocritical, we hate, we feel bitterness. We just before a service, when we're about to preach, we get angry at someone. We are a messed up gift. We are, if you like, this Aston Martin. Dirty, damaged, and missing essential parts. The engine, for a start. That's the gift the Father gives the Son. But actually, that is where the encouragement lies. It's like this thing, this car here, beautiful car, DB5 from James Bond, not the James Bond car, but the same car as he drove. And if you like, we are the Father's restoration project gift to the Son. It's going to take a huge amount to clean up this car, apparently £350,000. It cost Jesus far more to restore us. It cost them his very life, his blood. Because we needed cleaning up. We needed our sin, everything that we'd done wrong, dealt with. We needed repairing because we are damaged both emotionally, spiritually, and physically. And we've got something missing that needs replacing, but more of that later. Yes, we are God's gift to his Son, but we are a massive restoration project, and it will cost the Son his very life to restore us. That's eternal life. You are immeasurably precious, not because you're anything much to look at or you're much inside, but because you are the Father's gift to the Son to be restored. And the wonderful thing is Jesus tells us it's a restoration project he will not give up on. In John 10, verse 29, it says, I give them eternal life, once again, eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Nobody's going to cart this car off to a tip, to a wrecking yard. So we become something immeasurably precious when we follow Jesus. But I said, it's not just cleaning and mending, it's restoring what is missing. So what is missing? What is the engine that we are missing? Well, it is that verse. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you have sent. Jesus died on the cross, not just so that you would be forgiven, not just so that you'd be saved from his judgment, not just so that you would experience healing now, but know it finally when he comes again, but so that you would know the Father and the Son. That is infinitely more valuable than everything else. It's why actually sometimes God lets us go through suffering, because there is something more precious in the suffering than that we are released from it and healed from it immediately. It is that we will know God through it. And we are so stubborn that often it takes suffering to do that, so that you would know him. That is why above all other concerns, we should seek to know the Father more, by knowing Jesus, his Son, more. That's more important than serving him in any way at all. Serving him in your family, or serving him in church, or serving him in your work, or serving him in your leisure time. Yes, those are all good things, but none of them compare to knowing him. That's what God doesn't say to you, I want you to serve me above everything else. That would make him a tyrant. He says, I want you to know me and Jesus Christ. That is why there is a second reason to stop the work you're doing for God. I said the first is you've completed it. The second is it is stopping you knowing God. It's quite possible to serve God and not to know him. And that is desperate, because it will leave us far from him. The Lord wants you to know him above all else. And that will affect what our diaries look like. It will affect our priorities. Every opportunity we will find to know God more, we will take. We will see it in our prayer time growing. We will see it in coming to church every time we can. We're going to see it by meeting with other Christians and studying God's word. We're going to see it through dealing with the crises of our life and turning to God. The Lord wants us to know him above everything else. So we see, Jesus' goal was to glorify his Father through completing the work he'd been sent. And what was that sent? What was that work? That we would become the precious gift of the Father to the Son, and that we would come to know the Father and the Son. What a great privilege if you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, why would you not want to be? When you could be the precious gift of the Father to his Son, you could know the living God. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you that you are such a God, that your desire for us is not that we would do stuff for you, but that we would come to know you. Lord, some of us have just got so busy doing stuff, and maybe even persuading ourselves that we're doing it for you and that's what you want, when actually what you really want is us to know you. Please, Lord, show us how wonderful, how glorious you are. Captivate our hearts and our minds. And Lord, there are people here today who haven't yet made that step of faith, haven't made that decision, that bold decision to choose the Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray that they would make that decision now. And that they would find in that the wonderful truth that they have become the most precious gift of the Father to the Son. And that they've started this restoration project that will lead to knowing you. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.